let's turn in our Bibles tonight. Turn to go to Hebrews chapter 4. Week before last, before we traveled, I wanted to give you a little something on prayer. And what we noticed from the scripture last time is that in prayer we have fellowship with the Lord, which is a tremendous thing. Tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at some scripture and we're going to look at the purpose in prayer. The purpose in prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 16. The Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive right into it. Father, we're so thankful tonight to listen to the various reports coming from people that are praising you for small victories throughout the day, and people who love one another enough to be there in times of emergency, and reminiscence about the care people gave in childhood that were so important now that we've come up in years. Father, and all these other things that we've heard about tonight, Lord, where you're taking care of families and taking care of feeding us scripture and taking care of Joe, who's getting ready to pass away and having given him the assurance of his home in heaven. I pray for his daughter, Christina, Father, that she'll get saved through the witness that she heard today, through the scripture, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the prompting of the Spirit of God. Tonight, Father, we pray that you'll feed us from the scripture these things that we learn about prayer that will help us, Father, to draw closer to you and to be more faithful even in that you've given us to do. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, what we're going to look at through the scripture is just some very simple instructions on prayer that will answer the question, you know, why should we pray? The purpose of prayer. Now, it's obvious to know what the purpose of prayer is when you come up with an emergency. You jump in there and you pour your heart out to God and you want him to go in there and do something miraculous, but prayer is really something that's a lot more involved in that, because he says to us, pray without ceasing. He wants us involved in the exercise of it on a regular basis. And the question is, why? What do we obtain through prayer? What's the benefit? Well, the first thing that we obtain through prayer, we find here in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 16, mercy and grace. He said, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, without these two, we could never enjoy forgiveness, and we could never enjoy the strength that we need to live the Christian life. Grace is what God gives us to be able to be strong in our times of weakness. Mercy is what God gives us in order to get us past our sin. And, you know, when you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you get mercy that cleanses your soul. But then after we're saved, there are those things that we do that, you know, you got to come back and confess your sin to the Lord and get yourself straightened out. Thank God for his mercy. You know, sometimes I think I love the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is what it gave us the beginning of wisdom. It gave us the beginning of knowledge. But you know, sometimes because of our religious upbringing, we have the wrong impression about the fear of God. And we walk around with a lot of guilt and a lot of shame, far too much. Mercy is what gets you to be able to enjoy the fear of God and the forgiveness of God at the same time, so that you don't walk around with a black cloud over your head and over your heart all the time. It allows you to recognize that your Father loved you enough to bring you into his family as his child and put up with the bumps and bruises along the way. And you get that in prayer. You sense that mercy in prayer. But also grace, the strength to live the Christian life. You know, Paul, and we refer to it often on Wednesday nights in prayer meeting, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, gloried in his necessities, his reproaches, his infirmities, you know, those things that he had to deal with, distresses in life, persecutions in life. He gloried in those because they weakened him, and when they weakened him, the grace of God was strong and strengthened him, and he learned, when I am weak, then I am strong. And he learned the sufficiency of the grace of God. You know what happens to us a lot of times? We neglect to pray. We neglect to pray, and therefore we miss out on the strength of God's grace at the time when we need it the most. You know, one of the greatest things that could happen to us is for God to keep us in just enough of a weakened state where we were constantly coming to the throne of grace and getting the supply we need. All right, another thing we find is in James chapter 1 and verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5. Notice we find another thing that we obtain through prayer. James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, prayer is not the exclusive source of wisdom. You get wisdom through godly counsel. You get wisdom through reading the Bible. You get wisdom through experience. One fellow had a lot of wisdom. Another fellow asked him, where'd you get all that? He said, from all the mistakes I've made. Yeah. So living is going to do that. But you know something? You and I are faced regularly with decisions that we have to make, and we have to make those decisions in accordance with the wisdom of God, and prayer is your best access. You can get before the Lord and you can say, God, I really don't know what to do here. I need your wisdom. Please instruct me. Please guide me. I'm looking around the room and I can remember times when you and I have been together in various situations over a job thing or a medical thing or financial thing or whatever it may be. We've had to pray and you've asked God and I've asked God to give you wisdom. I've had to pray and ask God to give me wisdom. And you know what? He does. And you look back and you go, boy, that was exactly the right, that was the right decision to make. How often people neglect the wisdom of God because they forget to pray and ask Him, what do you want me to do? And sometimes they neglect to pray and ask the Lord, what you want me to do, because they don't want God to say, I don't want you to do that. That'd be the dumbest thing in the world to do. What we do is we make the mistake and then ask God to bless the outcome. That's not the time to pray. The time to pray is before you ever make the decision, take your hands off of it, and let God lead you according to His wisdom. Here's another one, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Such a common verse, particularly on Wednesday nights. We've seen it so many times before. In a while, we'll see it so many times, you'll have it memorized. You won't even have to turn there anymore. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. That's why I like this praise time. Before prayer meeting, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what? Peace is such a fabulous result of prayer that the very peace of God is often better than the specific answer for which we were asking. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, the answer comes, it's sort of anticlimactic because you've been held in the peace of God that entire time. With His peace, you can get through anything. Now, I learned about that peace many years ago, and I want to confess to you that I haven't always been as diligent at times when I should have prayed until that peace of God kept me. There have been times when I've let the anxiety, just like you have, overrule the peace of God because I started sweating the outcome of thing, okay? And I only tell you that to let you know we're in the same boat about this thing. Just because you learn this lesson once in your life, you may have to learn to live in that lesson over and over again. But many years ago, after I started reading the Bible, and I was still in the banking business, tort law had changed. I'm not going to instruct you tonight about tort law, but tort law had changed in the state of Texas, where basically a disgruntled borrower could sue the bank to try to get the bank to pay for his mistake if he didn't want to pay for it himself. All right, and so what happened is it became very popular for banks that were well capitalized to get sued by disgruntled customers. We got one. Not only was the bank sued, but one of our directors was sued, and I was individually named as a defendant in the case. I'd never been in a situation like that before, and I want to tell you what, buddy, I was scared. Besides that, the owner of the newspaper was the director of the other bank, so he used that as an opportunity to put my face in the newspaper about once every other week with a list of the charges against us in the suit, and we got to look at that for a year. That doesn't do you much good, you know. That's tough. We got him back. We put his son on our board. but be that as it may, when we went to trial, the trial lasted 3 weeks. We had good attorneys. He had a good attorney. And the way the thing went, when the jury was deliberating, it took them 16 hours. That's a long time to decide. They had 31 issues. And during that whole trial thing, man, I tell you what, I got a lesson in prayer. And while the jury was deliberating, they sent a question out to the bailiff who was to give it to the judge to clarify the answer. And the question they raised is a question you wouldn't ask ordinarily unless you had already awarded damages to the plaintiff, because this question had to do with trebling the damages. And, of course, my attorneys turned white. I think we had four attorneys, and they just turned white. They said, this is not good. Well, I tell you what, I've been praying a lot, and, of course, our friends have been praying. And at that time, an unexplainable peace came over me. I mean, this peace that he's talking about right here, this that passeth all understanding, came over me in such proportion that I couldn't get nervous about it if I wanted to get nervous about it. And I'm not kidding you. I mean, it just was just that much. And so what I did is I turned to my attorneys and I said, listen, I don't know the implications of the law and I don't know the answer to that question that was just raised, but I'm going to tell you something. We have not lost this case. I'm going home to take a nap. When the jury comes out, give me a call, and my wife and I will come back for the verdict. And they're looking at me in shock. And I did. I slept like a baby, and that's not me. And a couple, three more hours, the phone rang. I got up, got dressed. We went down to the courthouse. Not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. 0000000. The jury awarded him nothing. And that was the end of the deal. I mean, there's more to the story, but the point is that peace that passeth all understanding was so powerful, you look at it and you say, you know what, if trouble comes, that doesn't make any difference as long as God will supply that peace. Seriously. It was the most remarkable thing. There are other stories, but I thought you could relate to that one because it's so like the stuff we deal with every day. Look at something else. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. What do we get? What do we obtain through prayer? Mercy and grace, wisdom, peace. Look at this here in verse 24. What else do we get? Jesus says, we'll start with verse 23, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive. That's not the end of the story, though we often quote just that much of the verse. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. What else do you get in prayer? You get joy. You get joy. You know, joy is a remarkable part of the Christian life, and many Christians today are looking for joy in things. You notice that? They're looking for joy in the blessings of God, not in God Himself. So that as long as they're getting the blessings, they're happy, but like spoiled children, as soon as there's not a blessing, you know, and it's not good. Let me tell you, the joy of God that comes in prayer is not just in the answers, but it's in the fact that you can go to the Lord and ask Him for these things and know that even though you don't know what's best for you, He does, and He has your interest in heart. Didn't He say all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose? Is it not true that us as parents oftentimes know what's better for our children than they know, and that no is really a good answer under circumstances like that? I'm so thankful my father knows more than I do about the things I talk to him about. And it gives me a great sense of joy to know that I can discuss these things with him, and that when he answers, the answer he gives is going to be an answer that's oftentimes even better than I could think to ask. Joy comes in our opportunity to speak with God about these things in prayer. No doubt, getting what you ask for is a great thing of rejoicing. Okay? So if you can have that and the joy of knowing that your Father is going to give you the thing that is absolutely best for you, just imagine the combination. Don't you know that a lot of the joy is not only in the answers to your prayer requests that you've made for yourself, but more importantly, that you were able to talk on behalf of somebody else and they come up to you about 2 weeks later and say, God answered that prayer. The other day, Lisa came to me and asked me about a little girl named Jennifer. About a month ago or a month and a half ago, I asked you to pray for a girl named Jennifer. And didn't go into the details, just said it was a tough situation. And she came back to me a few weeks later on a night when my mind was consumed with a lot of things. And she said, how's it going with Jennifer? And I was like, Jennifer? Fine. You know what? I'm going to find out and I'll get back to you. Well, I already found out and I didn't get back to her, but I want to tell you something. The prayers you prayed for Jennifer got answered in a very remarkable way. In a very bad situation, God got his hand on and changed, and Jennifer has solved a very major problem in her life. And I'm telling you what, when I was looking for you, but we missed each other that night. After I got finished talking to her dad and he told me the outcome on that thing, I said, boy, is Lisa ever going to sure be happy to know the outcome of this deal? And she's back there smiling right now. Joy, joy. Look at James chapter 4, verse 2. James chapter 4, verse 2. James chapter 4, verse 2. What else do we get from the Lord? You said, oh, I expected this. This is what I thought would be number one on the list. Provision. Provision. James chapter 4, verse 2. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, you have not because you ask not. Isn't that a strange thing? You have not because you ask not. And of course, there are other things here. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your lust and that kind of thing. But you know, years ago, Focus on the Family interviewed a woman named Jenny Christensen. Jenny Christensen lived during the Depression, and she was married to a fella who was a gambler. And during the Depression, that was a terrible thing to do, because if you lost, then you really had nothing. She said things were so bad, the train fare to go to the factory and back was more than he was making going to work, kind of thing, you know. So you can understand how a lot of these guys were trying to double up on their money. Long story short, he would go, instead of coming home, he'd go and gamble, and he racked up $2,000 in gambling debts at a time when he was not making any money at all. And Jenny decides she's going to kill herself. So she turned the gas on. She had an 8-year-old daughter, turned the gas on in the apartment to die. And a voice came and said, turn the gas off. Not yet. And whoever it was, you know, she attributes that to the Lord. She turned the gas off, cried again. And turns out that her husband was working with a Christian in the factory. And that Christian fella led her husband to the Lord. So instead of going gambling, he would come home at night and read his Bible. And he was sitting over there in his easy chair reading his Bible instead of paying attention to her. And you know what she did? She threw a shoe at him. She said, all this time I wanted him to come home. He finally came home, but he wouldn't talk to me. He would read his Bible, so I threw a shoe at him. She said, I was mad at him, but he said, don't get mad at me. And he invited his friend to come home with him. And his friend was able to lead Jenny to the Lord. Then she understood his appetite for the Bible. They opened their home to other factory workers who lived in the neighborhood, and each night this factory worker would come home with her husband and in their living room lead people to the Lord, and in 3 weeks they led 36 people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I believe in being a man of honor. I owe $2,000, and though those are gambling debts, I may have the opportunity to lead these folks to the Lord. I'm going to pay those debts back. In order to do that, we have to eat sparsely. They ate pea soup every day. And on Sundays, he would go to the market, buy a little sausage and cut it up, put it in the pea soup, and they would have pea soup with sausage. Well, after months of this, like a year and a half, the little girl, 8-year-old daughter, now whatever, 9 and something, was downstairs playing with her friend that lived in the housing project, who was rubbing her tummy and complaining that she'd eaten too much, she said, "We had two spring chickens and I had to eat one of them all by myself, and we have leftovers and I'm so stuffed I can't stand it." And of course this little girl was just emaciated on the pea soup diet. She ran upstairs and bawled at her mother and said, "How come we have to eat pea soup with sausage and she gets to eat a whole spring chicken?" And her mother was distressed, because you don't want to see your children, you know, not in the, in a bad case because of bad decisions you've made. So she went out, and when she did, somebody had left a little tract, and the tract said, "You have not because you ask not." And she thought, that's unusual. So she put that in the kitchen, and she went and got her little daughter, and she said, "We are going to trust Jesus Christ with our needs. Don't tell Papa. But let's pray, and let's pray that by next Sunday we can have a spring chicken." She said, "Okay." So every day they prayed, "God, please give us a spring chicken." Saturday at 3 o'clock came, when her husband would always go to the meat market to buy sausage, and he got up from his easy chair and headed over to get his coat and hat from the closet. She said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, what do you think I'm doing? I'm putting on my hat and coat. I'm going to the market to buy sausage for the pea soup." She said, "Sit down." He goes, "Why?" She said, "Just don't go yet." He looked at her kind of peculiar and said, "Okay, that'll be fine." And about 15 minutes later, the doorbell rang. Boy, she went flying down the stairs. See what this was. She went down those flights of stairs from the project she lived in, opened the door, and there was her brother, who lived in Iowa. They were living in Chicago. And she goes, "What are you doing here?" He had two bushel baskets full of fresh vegetables from the farm. "What are you doing here?" He said, "Well, I wanted to come see the Chicago World's Fair, but I didn't want to impose on you, so I thought I'd bring you some vegetables so at least you know we could have something to eat." She goes, "Well, those are beautiful vegetables, but where's the chicken?" He said, "How did you know about the chicken? There's one in the bottom of each basket." She stuck her hand through all those vegetables, grabbed up one of those spring chickens, ran up those stairs, and threw that in her daughter's lap and said, "God gave us this chicken." You know what's happened to us? We've lived with so much sufficiency of provision, we've forgotten that it's God that giveth thee power to get wealth. And we talk to Him about those things, and we look to Him. No matter what you think your sufficiency is, it's never enough for the needs you might face, and certainly not enough for the needs of others that you could take care of with what's God given you if God doesn't bless that provision. You know why we pray? Because through it we obtain provision. She said by the time she got up to being old enough to marry, we weren't praying for spring chickens anymore. We were praying for turkeys. She said, "We served 250 people turkey supper for the reception after her wedding, because God provides." And He does. Why do we pray? For His mercy and grace, for His wisdom, for peace and joy and provision. There's some other things we'll look at, but you know what? I think we'll stop right there and just let that soak in and realize we owe it all to God. And thank God He gives us an opportunity to talk to Him in prayer and discuss everything with Him, because He is good and He does answer. Amen. Father, we're thankful tonight for this encouragement in prayer, and I pray every one of us will take it up more. How often we run to the day and neglect such a great opportunity. Thank you so much. Father, we look around here. This church building is a testimony to your provision. We all know, having been here, the miracles you've performed in the life of this church in preparation and anticipation of all that you're going to do here. Father, we thank you for this. It's such a wonder to be able to thank you again for everything you've given, everything paid for, everything here. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for the health that we enjoy. I thank you for Todd being here. Father, I know how he's a living testimony to the grace of God with the battle of cancer that he's got in his life. I'm so thankful that his children are here and his wife is by his side. Father, I pray you'll continue to provide for him. You know, Father, we already know you know what is best, but man, we are not hesitating to ask you to heal him so he can raise his own children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, thank you for the ability to depend upon you and for your faithfulness. You're always there. We appreciate it. In Jesus' name, Amen.